If you have a Bible today, would you turn to John chapter 11? We are glad that you're here with us. I kind of feel like, boy, for those of you that might be visiting, or maybe you're in town for vacation for some reason, it's like you pay your money to go see Roger Clemens pitch, and then some journeyman from the bullpen has to do the job, and Pastor Ward's gone, man, and he's scraping the bottom of the barrel this morning. But, man, we appreciate you being here anyway. We trust that the Lord has worked in your life already today. Great songs this morning as we consider the message of the Lord. And I trust that the opportunity that God's given me to speak would be a challenge to your heart. And it's a great opportunity for me. You know, for me, there's two seasons every year. There's the season when school's in session, and then there's the season which we call golf season. And we're in the middle of golf season right now, man. We've been in it for a week, and it's probably the better time of the year. No, not really. But it is a great time of the year. Trust that God will work. I know people scatter and vacations come and school's out, and we have a busy summer and a lot for the Lord to do in our church here, and I trust that you'll have a great one. And it's a great opportunity for me to speak this morning. It's a great opportunity for me to serve here the Lord at this church, and it always has been, and just a great privilege to be here today. The Lord challenged my heart about this passage that we're looking at this morning several weeks ago in a study we did on Wednesday nights, and boy, it has just been on my heart ever since. And then when Pastor Ward asked me to speak, my heart immediately turned to John chapter 11. There is so much here, I sure wish we had time to really develop all the truth that's in this chapter. There are just so many things, and there's much today that we're going to skip over just because time doesn't allow us to cover everything in that great a detail in one thought. But the Lord has challenged me with one area, and I'd like to just today have an opportunity to maybe to challenge your heart as God has done in my life about some of the truths out of this passage. If you don't mind, would you just look again at John chapter 11? We heard the end of the chapter, or the end of the story here of Lazarus' death and his resurrection, read just a few minutes ago. If you don't mind, I'd like to just read a few of the verses at the beginning of chapter 11 to help us understand the context and the setting for which all these events take place. It says in verse number 1, "A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith unto his disciples, Let us go to Judea again." Briefly, the background of chapter 11 has been that Christ has left Jerusalem and the greater Jerusalem area because the opposition of the religious leaders of the day and his teaching and what Christ was doing was growing, and he left. At the end of chapter number 10, many believed on him, and yet he left Jerusalem and went across the Jordan River, maybe 20, 25 miles away, out of the immediate danger because it was not yet time for him to be arrested and, of course, led to Calvary yet. And so in that interim period, while he's away, he gets word that his good friend, and this man, this family, is going through a terrible loss, and he decides then, here as we read that last verse, to go back into the Jerusalem area, down to Bethany, which was very near Jerusalem, in spite of the danger, in spite of the potential problems, because he wanted to minister to this family. And so that's kind of the context, and that's kind of where we are, and we trust that God will use this passage in your lives as he did in mine. If you don't mind, I'd like to just pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can study this passage. The truth here is so vital, and yet, Lord, we know that only as your Spirit guides and uses your word will our hearts be challenged and changed and uplifted. And I just pray that today you would undertake in the next few minutes to use the word to do a great work in our hearts, and that Christ might be honored, and that above all, you would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. The story is told many, many years ago of a fishing fleet that was stationed or headquartered in a small little town on the coast of Newfoundland, Canada. The fleet, early in the morning before dawn, set sail to go fishing for the day, and just as they had done many, many times in the past. And they fished all morning, and that afternoon a great storm accumulated on the horizon and then blew into where this little fleet was fishing. Miraculously, when the night settled, all the ships had been caught, unable to return to harbor that evening. And not one ship was able to return to port. Of course, all the wives and the mothers and the sweethearts of all the men on those fishing vessels paced up and down the beach, hoping against hope for a light in the darkness to show that there were ships returning from that day and the tough time that they had had. And many were calling out to the Lord, and many were wringing their hands, and many were sobbing and crying and trying to encourage one another as best they could during this very difficult, uncertain time. To add to the horror of the situation, the story goes, one of the cottages of one of the fishermen caught on fire. And before anyone could get back up to where the cottage was located, the cottage burned completely to the ground and nothing was able to be saved. And boy, it just seemed that tragedy was compounded upon tragedy that night. All night the vigil continued, and in the morning, to the joy of everyone in the village, every single ship that had been caught out on the water that night was able to return to port that morning. Not one ship had been lost. But of course, there was one face in the crowd that was full of despair and full of discouragement, and it was the wife of the fisherman whose home had burned that evening. As she met her husband as he landed, she cried out, "Oh, we are ruined. Our home and all that it contained was destroyed by fire." But this fisherman looked lovingly at his wife as he exclaimed, "Thank God for that fire. It was the light of our burning cottage that guided the whole fleet back to port." What an interesting story. And you know, sometimes in our lives, I don't know if you're like me, but there are things that happen that I don't understand. And there are things that come up in life that seem to make no sense to me. And if you're like me, and I'll just be honest with you, there are times where I find myself saying, "Lord, you do things that I sure wouldn't do, and this is not the way I would have handled this situation." I can't help but think we have two ladies, two sisters, Mary and Martha, and some of their friends, who were in that very same situation in John chapter 11. I'd like to draw your attention, if I can, back to verse number 4. And this is going to kind of be the center of our thoughts today as we just think about this story. In verse 4, when Jesus heard word that Lazarus was very sick, he made an interesting statement. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." I guess the central theme of our thoughts this morning is simply this. God often allows things in our lives that we don't understand, and we can't really comprehend the context or the full meaning. Yet, clearly, God does what He does to bring glory to Himself and that Jesus might be glorified in our lives. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, it's just as clear of a statement of purpose as you're going to find in any story in the Bible. God allowed this man to get sick and die and allow his family to go through a very difficult time of grief and mourning for a clear, specific, pointed purpose to bring glory to his name. I want to encourage you this morning as we look at this passage. Many of you know the story, and we don't have time to look at every detail, but I hope that you'll know enough of the story to help me to put the pieces together as we try to think about the meaning a little bit of verse number 4. I'd like to challenge you first of all, and it's really simply a statement of what most of us know already. And yet, boy, what an encouragement to me as I considered this passage and the Lord brought it once again to my mind. Number one thought out of verse 4, God always has a plan for our lives. He always does. And sometimes it's easy for us in our limited understanding and our maybe our limited vision or maybe in our plans that we have for our lives to forget that as believers, if we understand God's word at all, He has a plan Amen. For our lives. No matter what happens, no matter how we see it or how we don't understand it. Notice the phrase there that Jesus made the comment about Lazarus' sickness. This sickness is not unto death. Let me challenge you first of all, folks, that sometimes, maybe more often than sometimes, God's plan for our lives includes difficult circumstances. I mean, it's just a fact. Lazarus was sick. I mean, that's a truth. That is undeniable. He got sick. I wonder, folks, if you notice in this passage, the verses we read, verse 1 says Lazarus got sick. Number 3, the message to Jesus was, the one you love is sick. And then verse number 4, even Jesus admitted in his statement, Lazarus is sick, but the sickness won't end in death. Let me just encourage you, if I can, as we start this morning thinking about this passage. The reality of Lazarus' life was he got sick. Have you ever been sick? I know some have. Maybe you've not been sick physically. Maybe there's been other kind of issues or circumstances or difficulties or problems. I mean, folks, you can put in whatever kind of term you want to put in there. The fact is, as Christians, we are going to face difficult times. I mean, it might be financial, it might be physical, it might be in our relationships with people. Maybe it's in employment, maybe it's other issues that come up in life. I don't know. The fact is, God does not remove the difficult circumstances for believers. Let me challenge you with something else to think about. The reality for Mary and Martha was that they were going to go through a time of real grief. And they faced not only the sickness and the debilitating sickness that we don't know how long he was sick. We don't know the background of what it was. The scripture doesn't tell us. But they went through it, didn't they? And they had to deal with this sickness and they had to help nurse him and care for him. And man, that was probably very hard for them. Very emotionally draining. Folks, the reality for Lazarus was he got sick. The reality for Mary and Martha was they had to deal with a sick brother. The reality for you and me is that we're going to go through difficult times. And we're going to find sickness. We're going to find grief and sorrow. We're going to find emotional turmoil in our lives. We're going to find separation, heartache, loneliness, grief, stress. I mean, all of those emotional upheaval that went through their lives with Lazarus' sickness and then his ultimate death. In a very real sense, God uses those difficult times for a purpose in our lives. Amen. And it's not always evident as we go through those difficult times. I would challenge you to consider the fact that the real issue may be for us, just like for these folks. How well am I handling the present difficulties that I might be facing? What's my reaction to what God allows in my life? How do I handle the circumstances that are negative and stressful and emotional and bring turmoil and change and problems and all that goes with that? How do I handle them? How do I react? What's the basis for my reaction when those things happen? Let's be honest, folks. Sickness is hard. Loss of a loved one hurts. Separation in relationships. Maybe there's a family here there's an estrangement in the marriage. Maybe with children there's separation from years. And it hurts. And do you ever find yourself asking the Lord, Lord, what in the world's going on? Why do I hurt? Why am I sorrowful? Why does this hurt so badly? I can't help but think Mary and Martha went through that same thing. The loneliness of loss may be today gnawing at your soul. Maybe you've been rejected by someone in your family, or maybe you've had a situation in your life at work that things have changed. Maybe all the boss changed, and all of a sudden you're not the person with all the favor at work anymore. Maybe you're on the outs and you feel like, Lord, what's going on? Do we question God when the pain hurts? Do we, like I do, presume to know a lot more than God? You know, it's like, Lord, man, do you know what you're doing? Are you sure? And we begin to question, we begin to wonder, we begin to ask some interesting questions. Mary and Martha ask a couple of questions. And they said, Lord, if only you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And folks, I just encourage you, sometimes, just like Mary and Martha, we may go through some difficult times, and our most normal, natural human reaction is to say, Lord, do you know what you're doing? If only this had been different. Man, if only. Boy, the question may be much more relevant. Have I remembered that God may have brought those circumstances into my life for a reason that I can't see? Because the fact of the matter is, we're going to go through difficult times. And this was a difficult time, and it was a time of great sorrow and burden and pressure on these people. And God had a purpose in it, and they didn't know it at the time what that purpose was. God allows difficult circumstances to come our way. But I'd encourage you, boy, folks, what a great passage. In the middle of those difficult circumstances and sorrow and turmoil and all that, can I encourage you? Look again, if you would, at verse 3 and verse 5. Every difficult circumstance is always accompanied by God's love. Verse 3 says that Jesus loved Lazarus. In verse number 5, we see that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Man, Christ had a very close relationship with this family. And I guess as I read through this and I thought, you know what? The love that God has for me never changes. It never wavers. It never varies in spite of what He allows to come into my life. It doesn't change. So I'd like to just challenge you with a couple of thoughts. We got to be careful that we don't assume that because God loves us, that we're never going to face difficulties. That's just not biblical, and we see it here in Lazarus' life. Jesus loved him dearly, very close relationship on a human level, and yet Lazarus got sick and died. So God's love doesn't preclude suffering. In many ways, we must remember that it's the very suffering and trial that validate God's love in our lives. That's the very thing that He's going to use to show us and to demonstrate how much He loves us. Have you ever wondered about this story? Maybe you've not, because I've been thinking about it for several weeks now. But as I read this story, I couldn't help but think, it seems like Jesus' love for this good friend of His was contradicted by His actions. And here's what I mean by that. And we don't have time to develop all this, but it just came to mind. It was very interesting thinking it through. Why did Jesus allow Lazarus to get sick in the first place? I mean, let's face it, Jesus is God, and that's part of the point of the story and all of that. So He could have prevented that, couldn't He? Yeah, sure He could have. Why didn't Jesus just simply speak the word from out 25 miles away in the wilderness? He had done that before. Earlier in the Gospels, we know that Jesus simply spoke, and people were healed from a distance. I mean, Jesus didn't have to be there. He could speak anything He wanted. Why didn't He do that for Lazarus? Why did He let Lazarus die? I mean, I got all these questions. Why did Jesus allow those people to go through that whole funeral and that whole ceremony and that whole deal? What was He thinking? See, sometimes we may misunderstand the fact that what God is doing in our lives, while it may seem to contradict our definition of love, and that's not what we would do, we got to remember that God's love, because of who God is, His plan over and over again is guided by His love, which we don't always understand how He's working. We got to be careful as we read this to remember that often the very ones God loves, He allows to go through times of suffering. And that may be true for you and me. So we may be facing difficult times, maybe hard times, stressful, grief times. Don't forget God's love. God's love never changes, even when we don't see it, or even when we think it's contradictory. Boy, folks, remember, God's love is always there, caring for us. It never, never changes. Amen. Folks, man, it's just an amazing story as God worked in these folks' lives. And I wonder, is God working His plan in your life? Sometimes His plan calls for difficult times. Always the difficult times are accompanied by His love, always, even when we don't always see it. Number three, I'd like to just point out a thought here real quickly. It's nothing new, nothing fancy, but notice verse number six. Thirdly, I'd like you to notice that God's plan often operates on a different timetable than ours. And that's really hard for us, isn't it? Notice verse 6. When he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he still abode two more days in the place where he was. Now, why in the world did he do that? Why didn't he immediately drop everything like you and me would do? If we got a phone call, my wife's been out of town over in Illinois at grandma's house. And I'm telling you, folks, if I got a call one day this week that one of my kids was sick and in the hospital, or my wife was injured in a car wreck, I would have dropped everything. I think all of you would have understood. I think everybody here would have. And I would have gone immediately. Why didn't Jesus do that? I think one of the principles here is that God operates on a different time schedule than we do. And He doesn't always do things in the time that we would like Him to do it. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to plan our lives, and we nail down all the steps, and we've got it all planned. This is when I'm going to go to school, and this is when I'm going to work, and this is when I'm going to retire, and this is what I'm going to do when I retire, and this is where I'm going to go when I retire, and this is how much money I'm going to have if everything still goes well and we still continue to sell cars and all that goes with that. And man, we've got it nailed down to the very time, even to our living will, so that, man, we know. And what happens when God, can I say this? What happens when God interferes with our plans? And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a situation we hadn't planned on. And things don't go the way we had envisioned them to go. Jesus delayed deliberately. And He waited two more days. Sometimes He may want us to wait before He begins to work in our lives, so that we can understand it. Notice, if you would, down, we'll just skip a few of these verses. Again, I mentioned because of time and don't want to keep you here all day. Look down at verse number 21. Notice what Martha said, and Mary and Martha both, the reaction to His delay. Notice what Martha says in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Look at verse 32. Then Mary, when she was come to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." So from their perspective, they didn't understand the delay and why He wasn't there to keep Lazarus from dying. The disciples who were with Jesus didn't really understand either. And they're a lot like we are, you know. They didn't quite get all the input here and understand everything yet. Notice verse number 8, what it says about the disciples. His disciples said unto Him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and Thou goest there again?" I mean, the disciples were saying, "Lord, what in the world are You thinking to go back anyway? Why would You go back to where there's a place of danger?" See, they didn't understand. And they often, like we would, they would react in human nature because, man, that's a dangerous place. We ought to stay away from there. But Jesus was going to go back anyway. Notice verse number 12. Then said His disciples, "Lord, if He sleeps, He shall do well." Jesus told him, they said, Lazarus is asleep. Of course, he was speaking of the fact that he knew that Lazarus had died. And the disciples misunderstood it and said, Lord, if he's sleeping, then that means he's probably getting better and the fever, the illness is going away, the infection. And they completely misunderstood what God was doing in Lazarus' life. And then notice, if you would, verse number 37. Once Jesus got there to where Lazarus had been buried, all this crowd of Jewish observers, they came out to help mourn and be a support to Mary and Martha. And they were watching all these things when Jesus finally got to Bethany. Notice verse 37 what it says. And some of them, the Jews, said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Even the Jews who didn't really believe in Christ, they wondered, why didn't he stop this from happening? Folks, can I just challenge you quickly as we move through this, that we got to be careful as Christians when God allows difficulties and problems and trials and suffering. We've got to remember his love is for us and will see us through. Amen. And we got to remember, secondly, that he does things often at a different pace and timetable than we would do. And we don't always understand it. And we, from a human perspective, would say, this is not the way things should go. But from a divine perspective, it's exactly the way things should go. And we forget that. The disciples did. Of course, the unbelieving Jews, they didn't understand anything. Even Mary and Martha, who loved Jesus very closely and were very committed to him, didn't fully comprehend it. And I guess the encouragement to you and me is simply this. We must be careful how we respond. What was Jesus' purpose in waiting? We'll get to that in just a minute. Maybe the lesson for us at this point is simply this. We need to learn to wait on God's timetable and allow him to work as he chooses and not become impatient or frustrated or all worked up, but simply rest in his time as he will carry us through the difficult times. And then last of all, really quickly, God, in his plan for our lives, wants to do great things. Man, I'm telling you, folks, this is such a tremendous truth. Let me ask you a question to consider. I never considered it until a little study, and it kind of like, oh, the light bulb goes on, you know, in the dim attic up here. What would have happened? Think about it. What if Jesus had not allowed Lazarus to get sick in the first place? Or what if he had spoken from out in the wilderness wherever he was at and Lazarus had been healed from his sickbed? Or what if Jesus had immediately left and he had arrived in time to heal Lazarus from his sickbed? What would not have happened? The greatest miracle of all that Jesus performed would not have been accomplished. And the lesson I learned from that is simply this. I am so often praying, God, get me out of this trouble. God, answer this prayer. God, give me a little more money. God, heal me. God, help the car to not break down. God, do all these immediate, right now, today things. All the while, completely missing the fact that God may be trying to do something even greater in my life. Amen. And I'm not letting him. And I don't want him to do any great things because I don't want to go through the discomfort of trials and struggles and sickness and grief. See, if he hadn't let Lazarus die, there would have been no resurrection. And of course, these folks couldn't see that. But God had a purpose. Sometimes we pray for relief. And we want relief now. All the while, God is wanting to do something tremendous in our lives. Or maybe in the lives of our children. Or maybe in the life of this church as a ministry. Maybe we're praying and praying and praying. It's like, God, why aren't you doing anything? That's because he's got something greater in mind. And we somehow can't see what he's trying to do. He wants to give us so much more because notice verse 4 what he said. The sickness is a reality and sometimes God allows that. But folks, the end is not death. even though Lazarus died, that wasn't the end. And I guess I would encourage you as we study this and think about this, sometimes our circumstances or the events that come up in our lives, you know, it's like the to paraphrase the verse, take it out of context. You know, we see all that stuff through a glass darkly. You know, we don't quite comprehend everything that happens in our lives. Or maybe it's like me. I wear contacts in my glasses, you know, when I need them. I can almost see things when they're real close. You know, I can read if I had to without my glasses or whatever. But folks, I can't see anything more than about 10 feet away. I'm blind as a bat. It's just awful. And you know, I often think I'm kind of that way spiritually too. I'm afflicted with spiritual myopia. You know, I can see things when they're right in front of my face, maybe. But I sure can't see very far. And I wonder if sometimes we're not like that with what God does in our lives. We're afflicted with, we can only see right now. We're so obsessed with today that we can't wait for what God might be doing in the future. And we miss the great miracles and the great blessings that He wants to give us because we're so struggling with right now, what's up close. Lord, take the pain away now. Lord, relieve the pressure now. Lord, give me a job tomorrow. Lord, answer my prayer quickly. And He did not do that for these people because He had something greater in mind. Amen. Folks, God has a plan. It's always accompanied by His love that will carry us through and that will never, ever fail us. But He doesn't always operate on our time. He always has something great in store for you and me if we will only trust Him. Amen. Folks, that's the message here of this first thought here. God has a different perspective than you and me. And He can see down the road a lot further than us. And He orchestrates everything in our lives for a purpose. And He has a purpose that's much greater than many times we understand. We see the immediate. We feel the pain. We struggle with the sorrow. We deal with the frustrations of life. And we have to pay the bills and all of that. And sometimes we forget that God has a higher purpose in mind. I would encourage you to look at verse 12. Let me just highlight a couple of thoughts. Verse 12 says, "Then said His disciples, Lord, if He sleep, He shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of His death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead." And notice verse 15. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe." He doesn't say that He's glad Lazarus died. That's not what He's saying. He is saying, "I'm glad I wasn't there so that when I fulfill God's purpose for Lazarus' life, you disciples will believe." That was His purpose. Interesting. Look at verse 26. He's talking again to Martha there as he comes to Bethany. And He says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Do you believe, Martha, that I know what I'm doing, that I have a purpose in mind? Do you believe? And then notice, if you would, verse 42. "And I know that thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent Me." His whole purpose in allowing Lazarus to get sick and to die and to be buried and to delay in coming and all of that was to give those people there a chance to believe who He really was. Amen. That was His purpose. And it transcended all the circumstances that those people felt and understood and they could not always see. Folks, God has a purpose for our lives, and it's often much higher than the immediate pain and suffering and struggle and frustration that we feel today. Quickly, point number two. God's plan for our lives is stated clearly in verse 4. His plan is to glorify Himself in our lives. He has a plan for our lives. His purpose, number 2, is to glorify Himself in our lives as His plan is worked out in our hearts and lives. God's ultimate purpose, it says in verse number 4, if you look at it again, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." It was clear. And Jesus made it very clear that all this happened for a reason. You say, why or how? How does this work? When Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, what greater demonstration of the glory of God could be made than raising a man from the dead who had been dead probably 4 days? This was an undeniable, indisputable miracle and demonstration of God's power. And folks, it set the stage for Christ's eventual arrest and death. And the point is, it was all for God's glory in this man's life and in the lives of his family. Let me ask you today, how do we live our lives? Do we live our lives so focused on the immediate problems that we forget God's greater purpose, which is to glorify Himself through all that happens? God desires to demonstrate His glory in our lives, just like in Lazarus' life and death. He wants us to see His power in operation, thereby declaring His sovereignty in everything that happens. Let me ask you just a brief question as you think about this. We won't take long, but how do you react to difficult circumstances? As I thought this through, I know in my own life, I've got the typical reaction is probably the one most common. At least for me it is. I completely fail to acknowledge God's hand, and so I fail to miss His glory and the demonstration of His power in my life. That's a typical reaction. My reaction probably should be, I should acknowledge God's ultimate purpose and sovereignty in my life and change the way I live and think to meet that purpose. And so when tough times come, I don't get frustrated, or I shouldn't. I don't get all bent out of shape or nervous or stay up at night or lose sleep and all of those things, because if I understand God's sovereign purpose, that He's going to glorify Himself through this, I can rest completely in His love for me. So often I miss that. It's like, Lord, it hurts bad. I'm so frustrated. It just doesn't make any sense. It's not fair. And I miss the glory that God wants to demonstrate to me. How many times does our short-sighted view of God limit the demonstration of His power in our lives? Let's be honest. We struggle and we miss it because it's like we have blinders over our eyes and we just can't see God's purpose. And we refuse to live by His word as it's listed here, at least in this chapter. How often does our incomplete or our lack of faith cause us to miss God's ultimate purpose in our lives? You know, Mary and Martha believed God and they had a great relationship with Christ and they really did believe. I mean, you read all about these ladies. They really served the Lord and had a great heart for the Lord. But the truth of the matter was, their faith was incomplete. And they didn't fully comprehend all that God wanted to do in their lives. And I can't help but think sometimes we're the same way. God desires maybe in this church or in our family or in our lives personally to show His glory in such a great way. But because we just don't believe, or we just can't rise to the occasion in our faith, we miss it, or we don't see it demonstrated as God wanted to demonstrate it. Let me ask you this question. I hope it's an appropriate illustration. I don't know. It seems like in our world today, all we hear about, at least a lot of times, is games of chance. You know, I think sometimes we all live, even as Christians, we live our lives as if life was one big Powerball game, you know? The lottery, and now there is $45 million this weekend, and oh man, nobody won, and so it's another $90 million next weekend. And we live our lives, even as Christians sometimes, as if everything simply happened by chance. I hate to ask, but some of you guys have roots down south. And I was growing up down there, of course, in Tennessee, every Saturday night, that fine, culturally uplifting show called Hee Haw was on. Man, what a great show, man. It was just... That's why I am what I am today. We watched Hee Haw once. No, we didn't really. It wasn't very good even back then. But do you remember that stupid song? Stupid's not a good word. Those two guys would every week sing it, and they'd have a little ballad that they sang along with all the stupid other country music that came on and all that silly skits. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And you know what I think sometimes as Christians, that's kind of how we live our lives. Well, just bad luck, man. Car broke down. I just don't understand what's happening in the stock market, man. My company's laying off people. Can't get work. Man, it's just bad times. Boy, wouldn't you know what happened in my family? I can't believe that. Just bad luck. No, it's not. Not in a Christian's life. We have a God who is in control and is glorifying and wants to glorify Himself in our lives. Sometimes we go through struggles, yeah. And there's fire. And there's floods. But He has a purpose. And He has a purpose in our lives. Do we have a worldview that says man is just one bad thing after another? Or do we view the world through God's eyes that says He's in charge? And He has a purpose that He's leading in my life. Man, He wants to glorify Himself through this situation. If I acknowledge the sovereign hand of God who will glorify Himself in every event, every problem, every conflict, then I can endure as He wants me to those difficult problems that come through life. God wants to glorify Himself in our lives. He wants to demonstrate His power if we'll let Him. And then last of all, ultimately, God wants to glorify Himself through Jesus Christ. That's what verse 4 says. This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let me just encourage you. Have you seen God's glory lately? I don't mean you've seen a bright light in the sky and that was God's glory. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's power that reveals His sovereignty working on our behalf. Maybe an answered prayer, maybe in a provision that God intervened in your life. Maybe it's simply in creation. As you look at creation, you are reminded of who God is and who created all this. Have we seen it? Ultimately, God wants to glorify Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He often does that through allowing us to go through difficult times. Notice the point here very quickly as we finish up today. Lazarus' sickness and his death was designed and planned and allowed to happen for the express purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ in the lives of those people there in Israel. Ultimately, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead was the highest declaration that Jesus was the Son of God that we have recorded in all of John. If you study John, he lists 7 miracles. And it kind of builds, and as he gets to chapter 11, this is the height. This is the ultimate one. It's not the last one, but it's the height because of what it indicated to the people who saw this miracle take place. Let me ask you, is God glorifying His Son in your life? He wants to. He did in Lazarus' life and in Lazarus' death. Jesus was the personal and immediate identification of God's glory in the lives of these people. When Lazarus walked out of that tomb that day alive, when Jesus called him forth. And He wants to do the same in our lives. Let me just challenge you quickly as we close with just a couple of thoughts. Number one, Jesus is Lord over death. He made the statement in verse number 25 as He was speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is Lord of physical life and death, and He is the source of all spiritual life as well. Amen. Let me ask you to consider this thought. Did God ever put you through a trial or a difficulty or a loss or some other bad circumstance, as we would call it, for the specific purpose that men and women in your life and people you touch would understand that Jesus is the source of spiritual life? That's what He was saying to Martha here. Lazarus was dead physically, and Jesus had the power over physical death to raise him up. But more importantly, Jesus was the source of spiritual life. And that's the signal that I would like to challenge you with as we close. The greatest of all of Christ's miracles was intended to point up the fact that as God, He was readying Himself to die at Calvary for the sins of mankind. Because you'll note here, as He was the source of spiritual and physical life, He was leading up to the very next chapter. And if you read the next chapter, which we don't have time to do today, you'll note that the events leading up to His arrest and death eventually fall very closely in the context here to what happened at Lazarus' resurrection. And my point is this, I don't think I'm saying it very well, but my challenge as God challenged me was this. Tony, look, tough times are going to come in your life. They're there for a reason, which is to glorify the Lord in all that we do. But ultimately, they are put in your life so that men and women can understand and see Jesus and who He is and the fact that He is the source of life. Think with me, folks, and it took me a while to catch this. Like, I don't know what I was thinking when I read chapter 11. Chapter 11 foreshadows Jesus' own death and resurrection, doesn't it? And it was done in front of the most people that was going to arouse the most opposition because Jesus knew that His time was nearly fulfilled to which He would die. And my point today is simply this. There are times when things come up in our lives and God is wanting us to use them to give the gospel to people that we touch. And folks, I wonder how many chances we miss because we're so frustrated or angry or bitter. We're so worried. We're working so hard to get out of the problem that we forget. Those are the people that I can touch and show who Christ really is. And we miss it because we're so myopic in our thinking, in our vision. The story is told of Adoniram Judson, the great missionary. And it's interesting, it says that as he was nearly at his deathbed, a story came back that some Jewish people in Turkey, of all places, had been converted through reading his account of his missionary adventures in Burma and all the suffering he went through. Notice what Judson said. "This awes me," he said to his wife. "This is good news. When I was a young man, I prayed for the Lord to send me to the Jews in Jerusalem as a missionary. But God sent me instead to Burma to preach and to suffer the tortures of imprisonment. Now, because of my sufferings, God has brought some Jews in Turkey to repentance." How many times could we say that? Man, I went through this difficult time and it wasn't fair and it wasn't good and it was hurtful and harmful and I was dying and I hated it. But God brought people to Christ because of what I went through. Wow. That to me is the ultimate message of chapter 11. All of these events happened for the specific purpose that Jesus would be glorified through His death and resurrection as the Savior of man. Are we living in a way that will draw men and women to Christ, particularly when we go through hard times? Man, I know I don't. It seems like the last thing I'm thinking is, Lord, who can I touch? It's always, how come nobody cares? How come nobody will help me? How come you won't solve the problems? Lord, take this away. Lord, take this person out of my life. They're a pain in the neck. And the lesson of chapter 11 to me is simply this. God has a plan. He wants to glorify Himself in my life. Am I living that way? And do men and women see the reality of Jesus Christ in my suffering and struggles? That's the ultimate lesson. I wonder, are we focused on God's ultimate purpose? Or are we focused on ourselves and the problems we're going through? Do people see Christ in me when I go through difficult times? Do they see God glorified because He works on my behalf? Or do they see old Tony moping around, bitter, angry, frustrated because life is just one bad luck after another? Man, that's not the story of chapter 11. I don't know about you, but I need to change my view of problems and struggles and strife. Let's pray together as we close today. Appreciate your good attention. Father, we're mindful so often of all the things that you do in our lives, we don't understand them. And Lord, sometimes we struggle with the limited view of life. And Lord, sometimes we get bitter and angry, and sometimes we get frustrated. And sometimes, Lord, we turn men and women away from Christ because of our reaction, instead of turning them to Christ, who is the source of life spiritually for all of us. And Father, I just pray that this passage might be a challenge to our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that we might go out of here mindful of your sovereignty. Lord, mindful of your glory and how we can honor and glorify you. But Lord, also mindful of how we can touch the lives of people and build relationships, even in difficult times, as we try to live in a way that honors Christ, and that we might take the opportunity to show men and women why we have faith and who our faith is in and what it's done for us. And Lord, I just pray that you might be pleased as we respond to your word, even today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. If you would stand with me, please.